the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The steward was shrewd. You have to give him that. There's something twistedly admirable about the guy who can turn any situation toward his favor. This guy seems to have been a pretty slippery manager, and yet in the end, he slips away with both a golden parachute and the begrudging commendation of his former boss. And of course, he actually does benefit others along the way. Some of the debts are canceled and they are reduced. Those that he's done good by will no doubt be his supporters and remain such for a while. But you know that the deals this guy is making are the deals that are going to benefit him first and foremost. Now, this parable is a bit more interesting this year. Because if I were to look for a real-world example of such a self-serving, seemingly unjust, but shrewd and successful businessman, I think the person who comes to mind would have to be Donald Trump. Boy, now that takes the sermon in a pretty awkward direction, especially since that's the guy who gets the commendation of the master and the Lord in the parable. Boy, but that is the real sticky part of the situation, isn't it? Jesus, God's sinless Son, crafted this story himself. And he chooses to make the deceitful, unrighteous steward the anti-hero of the story. He has the master commend him in the end. Now that's every bit as puzzling as what we've been seeing in the news, how the evangelical world, particularly all the groups and the ministers who, just until a couple years ago, thought that drinking and dancing and gambling and smoking, these are all strictly forbidden, sinful things. They're the ones who've come out now in mass to support the guy. We have to admit, his methods and his life don't really match up with much of what they preach. Even what we preach, I think. I did laugh when Trump said this last week that I thank these guys for their support, though I'm not totally sure that I deserve it. But don't worry, this is neither an endorsement nor a denouncement of any particular candidate from the polls. When it comes to elections or anything else, the best spiritual advice that I could give you is simply what the Lord throws in after this parable. That when it comes to your making use of unrighteous mammon, just remember that it isn't if, but it's when it fails. Now, we aren't Amish. We are free to act and to take up the political task, which includes voting, and to do our best at it. Certainly, we can act both faithfully as well as unfaithfully as we do it. We can be righteous in our deeds, or we can act unrighteously. But politics is for this world. The political state doesn't end in eternity. It ends before it. There is no earthly ruler who is or ever has been or ever will be a true Messiah. And no government, no nation is going to usher in the kingdom of God or bring heaven onto earth. The most that we can do, the most that the state is given to do, is to preserve this world and some semblance of order among all of these sinners, while never saving it. That is the gospel's work alone. The gospel alone saves. That's what the Word of God does in a different realm, in the realm of the Christian church. We press our unrighteous mammon into the servants and into obedience to those tasks for the good of our neighbors here on earth, which includes that the gospel be preached and preserved and spread among us and abroad. But the mammon, the wealth, the powers of this earth, These are always destined to fail. Votes, parties, societies, systems and programs, just as much as our money and our possessions, our loved ones, even our own bodies. They're destined to fail too. So don't forget who is actually Lord, and who in turn are merely his stewards, whether they're righteous about what they do or unrighteous. In any case, the master commended the unrighteous steward for his shrewdness. Boy, that's the offensive part of this parable. But hey, this is just a story, right? Well, things actually get most offensive for us when Jesus explains it. Because he says this, the master commended the unrighteous steward for his shrewdness because the sons of this age are more shrewd in their own generation than the sons of light. You are the sons of light. You are the royal priesthood of God, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, sharing in the inheritance with the saints in light. And you're kind of dim, Jesus says. You could stand to learn a thing or two from the trumps of this world. You could stand to learn that you cannot serve two masters. That isn't the gospel, that's the law. It's actually the first commandment. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have no other gods besides the Lord. Beside him, that doesn't just mean above him, but even right next to him. And this is the great insight that Luther explains so well in the Large Catechism. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. A god, what is that? Well, a god means that from which we are to expect all goods and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. So to have a god is nothing other than trusting and believing in something with the heart. I have often said that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and idols. These two things belong together, faith and God. Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in, that is truly your God. Now you see that this worship and this faith, if you can call it that, is at work in even the most unjust and unbelieving of people. They are very devoted to their God. It just isn't the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's mammon, this biblical and almost personified word for wealth and riches and power and all of the stuff of this world. The love of it is the root of all kinds of evil, the scripture says. And we know from Genesis even. That's because it's really the love of me and myself. The sons of darkness of this world, they are faithful to darkness. And they don't dabble in the light. So the rebuke that Jesus speaks to us is the flip side of that. Why do you dabble? You who are light, why do you flirt with darkness? Why is your love for me like the morning dew that evaporates quickly, as the Lord said to Israel? And do you not know the answer to Samuel's rhetorical question in the Old Testament reading? Who is a God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? Have you forgotten your Sunday school stories? All the examples of the children of Israel that St. Paul in the epistle is talking about? Those who always wanted to mix and mingle the Lord with Baal and Asherah and Molech and the golden calf and every other false god there is. The unjust steward, he's shrewd. He is single-minded in securing his future. And we should learn this shrewdness, even from the sons of this world, except we should apply it instead to the true riches, to the eternal things that we may keep forever with friends. But we sons of light are better at being imitators of darkness. Repent. If you think that you stand, take heed, lest you fall. Hearing all this, it may seem pretty funny that we just sang, "What is the world to me?" And we recognize that we are dim sons of light. That Jesus alone is our treasure, as we said. But we know that we have not been content with that higher good, or truly prized Christ as our real wealth. But we've complained that we don't have enough. We felt the need to brag in case someone didn't notice us. Or we've simply had the feeling that we deserve much better than this. Better in politics, better in the home, or better in any sphere of life. The hymn that we just sang could be an absolute lie in our mouth. But we have still sung it anyway. Precisely because these things are true, even if we are not true to them. We sing it then as a confession against ourselves, against our dim faith, against our many idols, a confession of what should be among us and what is true. That mammon does fail, but God doesn't. And that we cannot serve two masters as we've been trying to do all our lives. We believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. If you're still amazed that our Lord would tell such a tale of dishonesty, consider again the comparison that Jesus makes. If the sons of this world are devoted to their God of wealth, which fails, how much more should we, sons of light, be devoted to the true God, to our Creator and Redeemer, who freely gives us all things? If a worldly master can reluctantly recognize the shrewdness of a steward who forgives debts for his own benefit, then, dear saints, how much more does your Lord, in his good pleasure, send his Son so that debts may be forgiven at his expense and to his delight? Our Lord is not a businessman who counts the cost. None of us, I don't think, would commend a man who gave away our farming rent money. And I don't think that Trump even could pat a guy on the back for being so deviously clever if it was his fortunes that were at stake. The Lord God is different. What pleases him isn't the things of men. It isn't profit or judgment, but it is mercy and grace. Our Master is pleased when his kingdom is given away for free to those who don't deserve it, and when debts are canceled. Because this is the God who justifies the ungodly at his own expense. He is the one who sends his own Son into death to forgive us and to pay our debt for us, and not just 20% or 50%, but 100%. The cross is not the method of the world at all. It's grace, it's mercy, it's forgiveness, and even scandalously so. But that comes from God alone, this true God, this rock, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to work faith where there had been only idolatry, even in our hearts. Because he is not divided between God and mammon. So Paul says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. If we doubt, if we pursue other gods, he is still the God who gave up his son for us. He cannot deny those whose cause he has taken up, those who are joined to his cross through holy baptism. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It is your appeal to God for a good and a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What indeed then is the world to me? Because I am baptized into Christ. When my wealth fails, when my loved ones are gone, when my body is returned to dust, I will still have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And then Jesus, my true treasure, will raise me from the dead. The Father will receive me into the eternal dwellings along with all his saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.